title is Three Aspects of Baptism. Three Aspects of Baptism. Three different ways of looking at baptism. That one act that does so much and involves so many different things. We want to look at three of those things today. You know, the religious world has many different views on baptism. Some religious groups teach that you've got to baptize babies as soon as possible or else they'll die and be lost. Other groups don't practice baptism at all. So where in between there is the truth? What is it that the Bible teaches about baptism? What does the Bible teach about salvation? All of these things are questions that are important questions for us because there's nothing that should concern us more than salvation. Certainly, the salvation of our soul is more important than anything else in this world. Matthew 16:26. And many places throughout the New Testament, the soul is talked about as such an important thing. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his soul? So, how can we save that soul? What does it take for one to be saved? It's interesting that most of the religious world is fairly unified on a couple of points. Most of the religious world understands the importance of God's grace. That we could not be saved without the grace of God. Most of the religious world as well understands the importance of hearing the gospel. That without knowing about Jesus' sacrifice, without knowing that God sent Jesus to save us, that we'd be lost. Most of the world agrees, the religious world, the Christian religious world that is, agrees on those two things. And many of them even agree that we must believe that gospel. Of course, that belief negates those who baptize the little babies because those little babies can't believe. But then, much of the religious world also understands the importance of repentance. That we've got to turn away from living the way we lived before and start living in a new way. Not all of the religious world. Some believe that you can go on carrying on the way you've always carried on. And just because you say you believe in Jesus, it's going to make it all okay. But most of the religious world understands that you can't keep living those same ways. You can't keep doing the same things that you were doing and be pleasing to God. And of course, much of the religious world puts a lot of emphasis on confessing Christ. They think it very important to say that you believe in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, with many of them, saying that they believe in Jesus Christ is where it ends. They don't actually believe in Jesus Christ. They just say they do. We've got to watch out for that kind of attitude. We can't just say we believe something. We have to actually believe it enough that it causes us to act. Faith without action is not true faith. And so that brings us then to baptism. What about baptism? You hear so many different things. You hear some say, well, baptism is something you do after you're saved, to show everybody else that you've been saved. And others will say, oh no, no, baptism is just an act of obedience and it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You can be saved without it. Others say, well, you can be saved without baptism, but you have to be baptized to become a member of our church. And that's always an interesting one. It's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into your church if you say you can be. You can go to heaven, you can be saved without baptism, but you can't get into our church without it. That makes it rather difficult to get into your church, doesn't it? But what does the Bible say about this baptism? You see, what the Bible indicates as we study it is that baptism is no more important than these other steps that we've discussed, hearing, believing, and repenting, confessing Christ. It's not more important than any of those. Some people will say that, well, not at all. It's no more important than any of those others. However, what we must emphasize and what the Bible emphasizes is that baptism is no less important than any of those others. We can't just go through all of these other motions and then say, but that one doesn't matter. It's very interesting, and you might study it sometime, as you go through the book of Acts and you look at the conversions in the book of Acts, and there are several of them. Every one of those conversions in the book of Acts has one thing in common. In many of those cases, those people heard the gospel. It's true. In many of those cases, you read about them believing the gospel. That's true. In some of them, you read about the importance of repentance. In some of them, you read about the importance of confession. But do you know what is the same in every one of them? In every case of conversion in the book of Acts, you read about baptism. You don't read about every one of those individuals hearing the gospel. You know they heard the gospel because you can't believe it without hearing it. You can't obey it without hearing it. You can't know that Jesus died for you unless somebody tells you. So in every one of them they heard, but it doesn't record that. In every one of them those individuals believe, but it doesn't always record that. In every one of them those individuals repented. Now how well they repented we don't know, but we know that they must have repented. They were taught to repent. In every one of those cases. In every one of those cases, they confess Jesus Christ. But it's not recorded. But what is recorded in the book of Acts in every conversion is the baptism. Now, why would that be if baptism is not important? If faith is the important thing, then why wasn't faith what was recorded in every one of them? Well, you see, the New Testament writers, and Luke in particular, as he writes the book of Acts, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that people were going to have a problem with baptism. And so he put it in there every time. The Holy Spirit knows. God knows what problems are going to arise before they even arise. And so in every case, he put that in there. To make it clear to people that you can't be converted to Christ without baptism. So let's look then at three things that baptism is, or that baptism does, or that are involved in baptism, I guess we could say. First of all, baptism is giving something. Giving something. You see, in baptism, the individual gives all that he is to God. You cannot hold anything back. You have to give everything that you are over to God. And it reminds me of the story about a band of rogue soldiers who were out marauding, and they were at one point taught about Christ, about Christianity. And the leader of the band said, well, we want to be baptized. And as they discussed it, they knew that if they were baptized, they would have to give up their marauding ways. They could no longer rape, plunder, and pillage as they went from village to village. And so, knowing that, they tried to find an escape. And so what they finally decided was, well, we're going to be baptized, but when we're baptized, we're going to hold that arm with our sword in it up out of the water so that part of us won't be involved in that obedience. And we'll keep that part out. And then that part of us can keep going and doing all of those evil works. but the rest of us will be saved. And so when we go to heaven, you know, we may not have that arm that we carried our sword in, but all the rest of us will be okay. Well, that's foolishness. That's nonsense to think that we could just keep a certain part of our body out of the relationship and the submission that we make to God. No, it's total. It's to be complete. And as ridiculous as that sounds, many people go into baptism with exactly that kind of an attitude. They say, oh, I'm going to go be baptized. But you know, there's this certain part of me that I'm going to keep to myself, that I'm not going to give to God. With some people, it may be their money. With some people, it may be a certain evil thought that they have in their heart. With some people, it may be a certain possession that they have. With others, it may be a particular sin, whether it's lying or stealing or drunkenness or drug use, whatever. They keep that certain part and they say, everything else is yours, God, but not this. I'm going to keep this to myself. And it doesn't work that way. It's just as foolish and just as ridiculous as those soldiers holding one arm up out of the water so that they could continue to go and kill people with their swords and still think of themselves as Christians. You see, baptism is giving something. Giving ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, since He gave first, He teaches us that we must give to Him. We must give everything. We sing the song oftentimes, I surrender all. All to Jesus. We sing that song. Do we mean it? Have we done it? Have we really surrendered all to Him? Or are we still trying to hold on to some of it for ourselves? Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 33, anyone who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean we've got to move out of our homes and live in little cardboard boxes on the street? No, that's not what it means by that. He only means that we cannot put anything on the same plane with Him. And if the time comes where we do have to leave those homes and live in cardboard boxes, or else reject Christ, then there should be no choice. No difficulty in the choice that needs to be made. We'll reject that. We'll abandon that. We'll leave that home, whatever home it may be. We'll leave the car. We'll leave the job. We'll leave whatever has to be left behind. Family members, friends, in order to follow Jesus. That's hard. We've grown attached to the people in our lives, and we've grown attached to the things in our lives over the years. But Jesus says, you've got to be willing to forsake everything to follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. We must also give all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind over to God. Matthew 22 and verse 37. We must completely trust in God. That's the really significant thing about baptism, because we see that it's just water. And we see that when we go into that water, we come out, we're wet. But we can't see the blood of Christ. We can't see the sins being washed away, as Acts 22:16 tells us that they are at baptism. We can't see that. We must trust God that He did what He said He would do when we did what He told us to do. When He tells us to be baptized and we submit to that and we do that, we must trust Him completely that He's going to do then His part in washing those sins away by the blood of Christ. And then, of course, we must die to self in order to be alive in Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 6. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, I'll tell you how. We didn't really die to sin. That's how we keep on living to sin. But you see, if we're alive to sin, then we're dead to Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the sin and the Savior. Because one is going to negate the other. Either the sin is going to negate the Savior, or the Savior is going to negate the sin. We've got to come out of that sin. We've got to put that old man to death. We die in baptism. We're buried in baptism. And then when we rise up to walk in newness of life, verses 3 and 4 tell us there in Romans 6. It always amazes me how people can read the book of Romans and come out of it. And certainly the book of Romans has some powerful teaching on grace, some powerful teaching on faith. But how can you read through the book of Romans and miss the importance of baptism? Well, you must skip chapter 6 in order to do that. You just go from chapter 5 to chapter 7 and pretend chapter 6 wasn't in there at all. That's the only way you can do it, because chapter 6 makes it so clear that baptism, that immersion in water, that burial, the planting, and then coming back up, rising to walk in newness of life. But secondly, we see that not only is baptism giving something, baptism is also receiving something. And what did Jesus say? Give, and it shall be given to you. So first, we give ourselves in baptism. And when we do that, when we give, then God bestows upon us an abundance of blessings that we can't carry. There are so many of them. We receive so much. We receive salvation, Mark 16 and verse 16 tells us. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we receive that salvation. Now, of course, we could lose that at some point in the future, but at that point, we receive it, and it's ours, and we're saved. And, of course, hand in hand with salvation is the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16, both teach this idea. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. The remitting, the taking away of sins. How is it that so many in the religious world teach that you can go to heaven without having your sins taken away? They know good and well that you can't take sin into heaven with you. They know God's not going to allow sin in heaven. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is the point at which God takes that sin away. We might think of it as on the cross, Christ wrote a check to cover our sins, to cover the debts that we owe. But it's not until baptism that we cash that check. It's the same way with any of your bills. Your bill is not paid when you write out the check. Your bill's not paid until they cash the check and it clears your account. If you don't have the money in your account, you can write checks all day long and you'll never get a single bill paid. You'll wind up with a bunch more. Because they give you all those fees for bouncing all those checks. They'll charge you, the bank will charge you. If you're not careful, you wind up in jail too. You can't just go around writing checks and thinking that's the end of it. Jesus wrote the check on Calvary. But we've got to cash that check. Now, Jesus' account is good. We don't have to worry about that. His check that he wrote is not going to bounce. It doesn't matter how many sins we committed. He can cover them. But we've got to cash the check. We can carry that check around with us from now until Judgment Day, and it won't do us a bit of good if we don't cash it. And the Bible teaches us that baptism is the point at which the blood that Jesus shed is applied to our hearts. sprinkling our hearts with His blood through the washing of regeneration. That baptism is the point when our hearts get sprinkled with the blood. Our heart, our soul, the sins are covered by the blood. At that point, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so, the religious world continues to tell people that they can go to heaven without having their sins forgiven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you must be baptized to have your sins forgiven. We must have our sins forgiven to get to heaven. Start in life. John 3:3-5 likens it to being born again. It's a new birth. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, well, how can a grown man get back into his mother's womb? I guarantee you his mother wouldn't want that to happen. It was bad enough when he was 7 or 8 pounds. Can you imagine when he was 150 or 200 pounds? That would be unbearable. But of course, we need to understand that being baptized into Christ, being buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life, that is the new birth. We're born again. Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, how is it then that people run around talking about how, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, and then you ask them if they've been baptized? No. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, they think they've changed their spirit, but they haven't done the other part of that that Jesus spoke of, being born of water and the Spirit. The water is the part that shows to the world that it's a new birth. Just as water is involved with the original birth, water is also involved with the new birth. God uses water so much in order to save people. Of course, in 1 Peter 3:21, 2 Peter 3:21, rather. Peter speaks of baptism being the figure like unto how Noah was saved by water. We don't think about it that way. The only reason he was saved, though, was because he was in that boat. Otherwise, he would have drowned with the rest of those folks. But that water saved him from the corruption of the world. Was it 1 Peter? Okay, I'll get it straight in a minute. 1 Peter 3:21. But it's the same way that water through baptism does now save us, he says. So we need to keep that in mind. The Bible very clearly says, baptism does also now save us. And how then can we turn around and see throughout the religious world that people say, no, you don't need to be baptized to be saved, when the Scripture is so clear? But not only is baptism giving something and receiving something, we also see that baptism is becoming something. We get to become many things through baptism. We become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, because all things have become new. But Galatians 3:27 tells us that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when he says if anyone is in Christ, he's saying in essence if anyone has been baptized, he's a new creation. Because Galatians 3:27 tells us that you can't get into Christ without being baptized into Christ. So when he says if anyone is in Christ, he's saying if anyone has been baptized into Christ. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creature. We're also members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. 2 Timothy 2:10 also tells us to, Paul said he would endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is only in Christ. Being a member of the body of Christ, being in Christ, being a new creation, a new creature, all of these things involve baptism. But of course, even though we become a new creature, even though we become a member of the body of Christ, that's just the beginning, isn't it? We must continue to become more and bigger and stronger and older and more mature. We must have that growth. Then we also become Christians. Acts 11 and 26 says, and the disciples were first called Christians. Pardon me. In Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And then James 2:7 speaks of those who blaspheme the noble name by which we are called. And that name, of course, is the name of Christ, because we are Christians. Peter talks of us suffering as a Christian. Well, it's hard to suffer as a Christian if you're not a Christian. Allergic to preaching this morning, I think. Some of you are allergic to preaching too. It puts you to sleep, though, instead of making you sneeze. But to truly, we belong to Christ, we must do what Christ says do. He is Master. He is Lord. He is King. We don't question. We obey. Good. So, we must ask ourselves the question then. As you look at your life today, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Were you immersed, buried, planted, as Romans 6 tells? Or maybe were you sprinkled or had water poured on you? Do you need to obey the Lord today? Maybe you say, yes, I did that. I was baptized for the remission of sins. I was saved. I believed. I repented of my sins. But are you becoming something? Oh, yes, at that point you became a Christian. But are you continuing to become something? Or did you stop right there? We must continue to grow. We must continue to learn. We must continue to study. We must continue to obey. Even after that new birth. So do you need to obey the Lord today in some area where you have not obeyed Him? Maybe you've taken back some of those things that you gave at baptism, and you've said, you know what, God, I know I promised to repent of that, and I gave that over to you, and I want to get that back, and I want to start doing those things again. I want to have that bad attitude. I want to have that sinful practice. Perhaps that's the case with you. You better give that back up. As a Christian, we're able to repent and be forgiven again. But if we've not ever become a Christian, if we've not ever been baptized into Christ, then we need to take those steps in order to do that. The steps that we outlined at the beginning, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing Christ, and then being baptized. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.